There it is. Good morning. Welcome. Good luck. So I know that you had an hour less sleep, and then I'm noticing it's a tad warm. Good luck. I want you to put in the effort to try to stay awake and hopefully learn from this lesson and be able to apply it to your lives. We're going to be spending our time mostly in 2 Kings chapter 6 here in just a moment. I want to commend you as a congregation. We're reaching a next stage in regards to pursuing adding elders. And I've had many conversations with many of you, and I have been very impressed with the seriousness with which you have approached this, how so many of you have been active in considering these things. The next step is actually more challenging than the first. The first step, we're just thinking about who might be qualified, but now we have particular men in place, and there might be issues you have, or there might not be issues. If there's no issues, that's fantastic. If there are issues, I encourage you to study the subject, to talk to the individuals, and all of us, I encourage that we will pray, that we will have a proper attitude, and that God will grant us unity. And let us continue with that process. I don't normally do this, but this afternoon I will tell you the lesson beforehand. It was a lesson that was requested by from me, and it's regarding turning the other cheek, self-defense, and Christians. And so we'll be looking at that this afternoon, which I know is a subject that many people think about and wonder about. But this morning we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to look at this statement that the king sends to the prophet of God, Elisha. It is one of these very dark times in the people of Israel's history, and the northern kingdom of Israel doesn't have very bright times, so that's not a good thing. A dark time in a dark land is a bad time. And this is a time period in which there is a siege that is laid in the midst of a famine, and everything seems incredibly hopeless. And we're all leading to this statement in verse 33 when the king sends a messenger and he says, "Why should I wait on the Lord any longer?" Let's read starting in verse 24 of 2 Kings 6 and get our circumstance here. "Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. And the king of Israel was passing by on the wall. A woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' He said, 'If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?' And the king said to her, 'What is the matter with you?' And she answered, 'This woman said to me, "Give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, "Give your son that we may eat him." But she has hidden her son. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. Then he said, "May God do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat remains on him today." Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man from his presence, but before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" While he was still talking with them, behold, the messenger came down to him and said, "Behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, 'Tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria.'" The royal officer, on whose hand the king was leaning, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Then he said, "Behold, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." And so we have this moment where the king says, "That's it. I'm not going to wait on the Lord any longer." And why did he get to that point? Well, it's pretty obvious, because it got really, really bad. And he's saying, God's the one to blame. So I'm not going to call on him anymore. I'm not going to wait on him. I'm not going to rely on him. The enemy has trapped them in. And if you go back and you read the blessings and the curses, this means it's from God. That doesn't just happen to the people of Israel. There's a great famine. And if you go to the blessings and the curses, you would find out that's from God. Expensive refuse. I didn't know what to put on there. They got to the point where a donkey's head and dove's dung looked good. And so much so that it was expensive and it was rare, and that's how bad it was. And then if that wasn't bad enough, we get starvation to a point where parents would look at their kids and think, I could eat that. And that's as bad as it gets. I don't know that you have lower points. And he says, the king says, this is all God's fault. So yes, he quits waiting on the Lord. The Lord has done all of this to us. Now, really quickly, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Because we sing about that. It talks about it throughout the scriptures, waiting on the Lord. It means several things. I mean, on one most basic level, it literally just means wait. Just give it time. But there's more to it than that. It means to believe in the Lord. It means that I'm still putting my trust in Him. And we'll look at some scriptures. Let's look at Psalm 27, verses 13 through 14. And what we see is these comments about wait on the Lord, and we see the context. We see what's around it. "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take your courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." Do you see how he says, "I believe, therefore I wait"? Waiting is a matter of trusting and believing in God and in his judgment and in his providence and in his plan. It's believing in him. Connected with that is the next thing. "And since I believe in him, I won't worry." In Psalm 37, verses 7 through 8. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing." Here he's saying, okay, wait for the Lord. And that means don't worry. Don't worry about what you see going on around you. Don't worry about the fact that the wicked people are thriving and you're having struggles. Don't fret. Don't worry. And he does tell us why. What good comes from it? He says, from that fret comes only wickedness, only evil doing. In addition, to wait on the Lord means to call on him. It means that I believe in him, therefore I will turn to him for help. I will constantly be calling on him. In this case, Psalm 40 in verse 1. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." So I'm waiting for the Lord, and what's implied with that? I'm calling to him, and he will hear me. That's going back to that faith, that he will hear me. And waiting on the Lord then also means that I will obey him. Go back to Psalm 37. This time, verse 34, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it." So this is what it means to wait on him. It means to believe in him, not to worry, to call on him, to turn to him. It means that we really focus on God. That God is the solution to my circumstance, whatever stress I'm going through, whatever pain I'm going through, whatever challenges I am facing. He is my answer. I will turn to him and I will rely on him and I will wait for him to resolve the situation. But the king said, no more. It's gotten too bad. I will no longer wait on the Lord. But I submit he never was waiting to begin with. If we understand waiting on the Lord means more than just sitting around doing nothing, that waiting on the Lord means believing on him, calling on him, trusting him, and obeying him. The people of Israel were never waiting on the Lord. They were always rejecting him. They were waiting on Baal. They were waiting on the other gods, but they wouldn't wait on the Lord. He couldn't quit because he never really had started. And the way I know that is true is because all those things were happening to begin with. Those things were God's declaration saying, you guys aren't following what I told you to do. Again and again and again, you're not doing what I told you to do. So here, I'm going to give you the famine and I'm going to give you a siege. Double things up. And so when he says, I'm no longer going to be waiting on the Lord, what he means is, I'm going to blame God for what's going on in my life. I'm going to turn elsewhere for help. And I'm going to turn against God's messenger. In 2 Kings chapter 6, this is what he says in verse 31 and 32. Verse 31, by the way, if I were to compile a list of the 10 most idiotic, foolish, ridiculous, unintelligent statements in the Bible, this would get on there. This is a ridiculously dumb thing to say. Verse 31, then he said, may God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. So what he is saying is, I'm no longer waiting on the Lord, now I'm going to attack the Lord. But I just want you to think about what he just said. He just called upon God to kill him if he doesn't kill God's servant first. Now, just real quick, what do you suppose happens if he kills God's servant? Where's the win here? This is one of the most ridiculous things to say. It is, God, just kill me, is essentially what he has said here, and it is incredible foolishness. But that's what it means to not wait on the Lord. He's no longer trusting in him. He's no longer calling to him. He's no longer waiting for him. He's now blaming him, and he's turning against him. And he shouldn't have done that. We sing, wait on the Lord. We encourage one another to wait on the Lord. And no matter how awful your circumstances get, it is still the right solution. You think about what their circumstance was. And in all of my life, even though there have been times when I have been very stressed and I've had many concerns, I've never experienced anything to the degree of what Samaria was experiencing at that time. But it was still the right thing to do. Wait on the Lord. And there are two reasons for that. The first is because only the Lord could solve the problem. And he could do it like that. So Elisha says to the servant, and he says to the king, he says, one day. In one day, you're going to go from selling dove's dung and donkey's heads for an exorbitant price to having a gluttony amount of other fine foods, fine flour and barley. In one day, you're going to go from having to pay a huge price for horrible things to having this stuff for cheap. And the servant says, that's impossible. Even if God opened up the heavens and rained down food, he couldn't possibly do that. Which, by the way, God's done before. To these people, to the people of Israel, he has opened up the heavens and rained down manna for 40 years. And this guy doesn't seem to think that's even a possibility. How long does it take? One day, and it all happens exactly like God said. Whatever problem you're facing, I cannot stress enough how much the Bible shows over and over again, God's bigger. This seemed absolutely impossible to this guy. Absolutely impossible. He's saying even a miracle can't fix this problem that quickly. Do you know what God does to solve the problem? Makes a little noise. That's it. He makes a little noise and in one day he resolves this problem. Oh, it has to be some huge miracle. Just make some noise. Now Elisha has said, you're going to see it, but you won't get to taste it. And here's what happens. Let's go down to verse 6 of chapter 7. Lord willing, we'll come back to this next week. I have some other things to talk about, so some of the passages we're skipping, we'll come back to. But verse 6, "For the Lord has caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even a sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp, just as it was, and they fled for their life." They left everything. They had enough food, quite literally, to feed an army. They had enough food to feed an army for a long time. That's the plan in a siege. They left all of it there to feed a city. And so what happens then after that in verse 16? So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king appointed the royal officer on whose hand he had leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. It happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel will be sold tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. Then the royal officer answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, Behold, you will see it with your own eye, but you will not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died. Notice it kind of repetitive there. Get the point. It happened exactly the way God said. He thought it could never happen. It did happen, and he didn't get to enjoy it, just like God said would happen. So why should we trust in the Lord no matter how bad our life gets? Because there's nowhere else to turn. There was no other army that actually could solve this problem. There was nothing the king could do. No other solution here. And even when there's no other solution, and it seems like even a miracle can't resolve the problem, God can fix it just like that. And all he did was make a little noise. Why else must we wait on the Lord even in the worst circumstances? And that is because God works in his own time. I mean, I would love it if every time I wanted something, God just gave it to me right then. I don't think it'd be good for me, but I would love it. Wouldn't it be great? Right then. You lose your job. That's a stressful time, right? You lose your job. You're getting in the car. Your cell phone comes and say, Hey, you remember that dream job you were thinking about but never put in a resume? Well, we got your dream thoughts and we've given you the job. That would be great. That's not how it works. We have to wait because God has his own time and his own plan, and he makes people wait. And it's worth waiting because it's God's solution. As a congregation, for a long time we didn't have elders, but it was worth waiting. It was worth waiting rather than just doing it our own way. Much better to do God's will and have God's way. So the 2 reasons why we should wait, no matter the circumstances, is because we have to. God's going to make us wait. And secondly, because he's the only one who can really solve all of our problems and whatever it is you face. So wait on the Lord. This is not an Old Testament concept. This is a New Testament continuation. And James 5, verses 7 through 8 says, Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. In that case, the coming of the Lord is near is not necessarily talking about the end of the world. It's just talking about deliverance. Whether it is the end of the world or it's just God coming and solving your problem, he says it's not that far off. Wait. That's what farmers do. It's what we must do. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 through 10, he commends these new Christians because they wait. He says, For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, it says, For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. That patiently enduring it, it's called waiting. So it's talking about there, waiting. Galatians 6, 8 through 9. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. What's he saying? Wait. You be busy about your part. You sow what is right. And then wait for the rewards. I want to make a quick point about this before we get to the real point. So that's great for you. Here's the point before I get to the point. But waiting doesn't mean do nothing. Waiting involves obeying God. Waiting involves trusting God. Waiting involves praying to God. Waiting involves do whatever you can do. But it means ultimately you rely on God saying, I can't solve all these problems. I can't fix this situation. I'll do what I can do, but I call on you, God, to do what you can do. And what he can do is amazing. So then we should wait on the Lord and start thinking about the circumstances when we should be turning to God, thinking about God, trusting on God, listening to God, waiting for God. We should wait on the Lord for our reward. You know, there's no guarantees that when you do a good thing today that you're going to be appreciated for it. Or you do all sorts of things, living for God in a righteous life, and it seems like all you're getting is pain and rejection. You just wait. The reward is coming. In due time, it will come. Wait for the relief from suffering. Even when it's something that seems that it's going to end your life, you just wait. When we wait on the Lord, when we have that relationship with Him, there's a better time coming. Sometimes we wish, not sometimes, when we're in pain, we always wish it would get there faster. But it will get here. Wait. Just wait. Wait for eternal life. Wait for justice. When somebody has done you wrong and you want justice to be had, I recommend, one, that you be cautious, for mercy is greater than justice. But you just wait. The time will come when all of those who turn against God and all of those who take on wickedness will pay the price. If it is a job that you have lost, you just wait. Now again, send out your resumes, but ultimately you figure out pretty quickly you don't control it. You just wait. You do your part. But you call on God and you rely on Him. Or whether it's for a spouse, finding that special someone, or perhaps it's for children. Wait on the Lord. Or for an end to violence. I want to know one of the saddest things I saw this last week. It's in our basement. Downstairs in the classroom. I don't know who's teaching that class. I would love to hear about who's in the class and what's going on. But there's on the walls. Things teens worry about. Top five things. Two different lists. They both mentioned death. That was not my childhood. When I was a teenager, when I was a young kid, I did not worry about death. But that's the society we live in now, isn't it? We send our kids to school and we worry. Because we see on the news over and over again. And the world is caught in this circumstance that, you know, sounds a little familiar to me. The world feels trapped by violence, and there's nothing we can do. Well, maybe we'll try this, or maybe we'll try that. Maybe we'll make a law that bans all guns. Let's just go straight to the end. It's going to ban all guns. Or maybe what we'll do is we'll arm all the teachers. Neither of those is going to work. This solution is not in our hands. One thing we can do. Wait for the Lord. No matter what laws we pass, violence will still exist. But God has a way of making noise and making armies disappear. None of those laws that are being suggested, none of the things that the world is desperately trying to resolve, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't have the debates or the discussions or that the law shouldn't even be passed. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is the solution isn't going to be in government. The solution is in God. And I wholeheartedly believe that if we as a nation turn to God, we as a nation would find a different circumstance. I, unfortunately, cannot control the government, the Republicans, the Democrats, the Libertarians, the Green Party, the Socialists, or any other party. All I can control is me. And so what I should do is wait on the Lord. Call upon Him. Turn to Him. For this circumstance, for every circumstance. Oh, the blessings for those who wait on the Lord. Let us turn again to Isaiah chapter 40. We'll start in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Our God is incomparable, amazing, almighty. We should wait for Him. And great blessings come from doing so. Whatever your struggle, whatever your fear, whatever it is you face, no matter how much it seems to surround you, no matter how impossible it seems to be, let us wait on the Lord. For there we find the greatest answers, the greatest power, the greatest comfort. I don't think it's very hard for us to see something, though. You know what would have been brilliant for the king to do? Instead of coming over to Elisha and saying, Elisha, I'm going to kill you, perhaps falling down before him and saying, Elisha, what does God want me to do? What a brilliant concept. If you find you're the enemy of God, to fall down and make yourself a friend of God. If you're not a Christian, you are God's enemy. Jesus says, he who does not work for me, he's not for me, is against me. If you haven't turned your life over to Jesus, you are against him. You are against God. And we offer you this opportunity to do something incredibly intelligent and incredibly rewarding. That is, fall before God and say, no more. I will be your enemy no more. I repent of that life. I believe in your Son. I'll be baptized into Jesus. And with that comes the new family, the new life, the forgiveness of sins. And it happens just like that. And it could be yours right now. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, won't you do the smart thing and come back to God? Do not wait. Do not delay. Come now as we stand and as we sing.
Onward, rejoicing, my friend.